Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
This evening, I want to start a series, and I'm breaking it into three parts. I would introduce it tonight. Next week, Tuesday, I'll go a bit further. And then the other Tuesday or the Tuesday after would round it up. And I've titled this series, The Transformational Gospel. Praise God. The Transformational Gospel. You know, I was in Jos over the weekend and I was teaching on the subject of the gospel. And something dropped in my spirit. From Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul was speaking and he made a very profound statement. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said to the Jews first, and then he said to the Greek. Praise God. This one verse of scripture gives us the answer to all the afflictions of humanity. You know, when I look at believers and I see the way we struggle, struggling with demons, struggling with sin, struggling with diverse circumstances, I wonder if Christianity is just another religion that we have adopted. If this thing really has an existential impact on our lives. And the truth is that it does. Because there are too many evidences and proofs in scripture. But you see, I've come to conclude that somehow, or maybe, the reason believers are going through all they are going through, if they are believers. Because Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So they are permitted to remain in their struggle only if they don't believe. The moment they believe, Paul said the gospel has the power to save them from whatsoever. So when I see believers struggle, I now conclude that one of the major problems is that the gospel is not taught. We may be preaching a lot of things from the Bible, but it's probably not the gospel. Because if what the people are hearing is the gospel, unless they don't believe it, the moment they believe it, Paul said salvation should be the proof. The proof that you have received and believed the gospel is not that you are quoting some scriptures, is that your life begins to command diverse dimensions of salvation. So if a believer is oppressed by demons, he has not heard the gospel. He may have been in church for 20 years. But the Bible said if he hears the gospel should bring him salvation. If a believer is still struggling with sin, it means he has not heard the gospel. I'm not saying you may not fall. It takes time to attain perfection. Because the Bible said the righteous man may fall seven times. It says seven times he will rise again. Even the preacher falls. Glory to God. But I'm saying if a man is trapped in the web of sin, trapped by the power of devils, trapped by diverse contrary and negative circumstances, one of the problems is that he has not heard the gospel. It doesn't matter the church he belongs to. It doesn't matter how consistent he is in church. It doesn't matter how long he has been going to church. Paul said, if you hear the gospel and believe it, he said the gospel has the power to save you. So our messages have to be vetted to see whether what we are preaching is the gospel. Because the proof that what we are preaching is the gospel is the salvation of the people. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said it is the power of God unto salvation. And he said, to everyone, whether you are black or white, in fact, he added Greek, Jews first, then Greek second. Whether you are white or black, male or female, young or old, it doesn't matter. To everyone that believeth. See, there is a serious summon for those of us who are ministers of God to go back and reevaluate our convictions and the things we are communicating. Because if we don't end up making those who listen to us become like Christ, then we have failed in our primary assignment. If you study Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to verse 16, he said, to some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, to some he gave to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, until we all come to the fullness. I'm reading Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. He said, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, 14, he said, not tossed to and fro anymore by every wind of doctrine, nor the sleight of men that wait cunningly to deceive. He said, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow into him in all things, even Christ, the head of the church. So as far as Paul was concerned, the job of the fivefold ministry is to make everyone who listens and follows to become like Christ. In Galatians 4:17, he said, my little children, of whom I travail again. 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ is formed in thee. So what is the point of having a big church? People are coming 3-4 times every week and they are not saved. There's much we can do by the anointing. There's much we can do through prophesying. There's much we can do through all of the other interventions or interventive mechanisms that God has bestowed upon us and gifted the church. But God expects that, holistically speaking, every believer should be saved and every believer should come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And the way to do it is through the gospel and priesthood. So when people keep struggling, something is wrong. It's either because they have refused transformation, living in rebellion by not accepting the gospel, or that something is wrong with what we are teaching. And so it has become imperative that we reevaluate what we teach and ensure that it is in conformity with the requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so this evening, I want to start a series on what I've titled The Transformative Gospel. Praise God. In Isaiah 52 verse 7 and Romans 1:16 that I just quoted, we saw what the Bible refers to as the gospel. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. Good tidings. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The word used there for gospel, and in so many other passages of the Old Testament, is the word besorah. And that word speaks of the good news. And like I've taught you before, because I know I've taught you different aspects of the gospel at different times, it simply means a news too good to be true. It is a royal declaration that brings salvation. It's a news that is not just good, too good to be true, but carries a royal authority. So it's not just something good. It's something good that has the authority to perform what is said. It's like a prisoner who is condemned. You know, when you go, we do prison outreaches. When you go to the prison, you are going to see something that will break your heart. Usually they have a board where they put the number of inmates. So you are going to see the number of those who are awaiting trials. You see the number of those who are sentenced. And then you see the number of those who are condemned. Those who are condemned, their sentence has been passed and it is death. So they are in prison, but they are walking corpse. They are waiting for the day of execution. So those ones are no more alive. They call those type walking corpse. When you are condemned, it means you are hopeless. But you see, even a condemned criminal, there is what they call presidential pardon. You can be condemned. Maybe your execution is tomorrow. Then they come to the prison and tell you that by whatever means, your name was highlighted in the list that was granted presidential pardon. What will happen is that your life will turn around in a moment. You who was awaiting death, you'll be given your freedom, and the effect, the stain that should have been on your reputation is deleted. So you go out as a free man. Now that kind of news is gospel. It's too good to be true. You are in a hopeless state. Nobody, you are not expecting help from anywhere. Then suddenly your life was given back to you on a platter. That's what the gospel is. It's called euangelion in the Greek. And it is called besora in the Hebrew. That's what Paul was referring to in Romans 1:16. When he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. So whatever state a man finds himself, Paul said the moment he hears the gospel, there is a power in the gospel to bring him salvation. And every one of us needs the gospel. Every one of us. Some of you are itching to clap. Okay, clap. So that we can go forward. It will help you appreciate what Jesus did for you, right? Now, every one of us needs the gospel. Why? Because the Bible said in Romans 6:23, it said the wages of sin is death. It said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. So the wages of sin is death. And then you are wondering, oh, sorry for sinners. Well, all of us were sinners. Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you and I, at some point in our lives, needed to hear the gospel in order to be delivered from the wage that was hanging on our neck, the due recompense for our sins. We were delivered by the power of the gospel, and we need to keep hearing it until we are completely transformed, because every one of us at some point was due to be killed, condemned, because we were all declared sinners. Now, we were not just the only ones that were damned. Even the earth was damned, because the way it works is that when God puts a being in charge of a system, the nature and the essence of that being will naturally impact on that system, because that system is regulated by the status of the being. This is why the first earth was destroyed. When the first governor of the earth fell, that earth couldn't subsist, because that earth too was corrupt. So when we fell, creation also fell. So we are not the only ones who needed salvation. Even the earth needed salvation. If you study Psalm 82, verse 5 and 6, the Bible said, they know not. It said, neither will they understand. It said, they walk on in darkness. And it now said, all the foundation of the earth is out of course. So when we fell, our environment fell too. So the gospel does not just save us, it saves the earth. It saves the systems of the world. It saves the environment that we live in, because we were not the only ones who fell. In verse 6, he said, I have said, ye are gods, and ye are the children of the Most High. He said, but you will fall like one of the princes, and you will die like men. So when we fell, We needed the gospel to be saved. And when we are saved, our environment of necessity must also enjoy some degree of transformation. Praise God. So as we are dealing with the transformational gospel, the scope is beyond us. It begins with us, but the scope imparts on systems, territories, and societies. And so I'm going to run through the aspect that impacts you, because you have heard that over and over. My focus in this teaching is the aspect of the transformational gospel that impacts systems, territories, and society. The proof that the gospel has really taken effect is not just that we are transformed, is that our society too is impacted. Why is that so? Because we are the society. We are the ones who live in the society. We are the ones who regulate the society. So if the society is not transformed, then not many of us are transformed. Because if many of us are really transformed, the synergy, the corporate effect of our transformation will of necessity affect the society. So when we study the gospel, there are three major aspects to the gospel. The first aspect of the gospel is the message that reveals Christ and his finished works and the implications of his finished works. That's the first component of the gospel. Any gospel you preach that does not reveal Christ and that does not reveal the works of Christ and the implications of that work is not gospel. Because the foundation of the gospel is the revelation of Christ. So anybody who has heard the gospel will know Christ. He will know the works Christ has done for him, and he will know the implications of that work. Praise God. Are you still following me? Or have I lost you? You are following. The second component of the gospel is the revelation of the new creation. Who you have become on account of your believing, acceptance, and knowledge of Christ and what he has done. Because if you believe, accept, and understand what Christ has done, you can't be the same. The gospel has a power of impacting you, transforming you, and empowering you. And that new man is called the new creature. That's why you see even your Bible, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you finish the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels and John, you see that the next Gospel is called Acts of the Apostles. Because you have not heard the Gospel until something has happened to you. The Bible said in John 8, 32 and 36, it said, "And you shall know the truth," and it said, "the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, it said, "If the Son of Man shall if the Son therefore shall make you free," it said, "you shall be free indeed." So anybody who has heard the gospel becomes another creature. And so in teaching the gospel, we teach you who you have become on account of what you have received from Christ. You know, 1 John 5:13 will say, "I have written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Because it's possible that you don't know. You may hear who Christ is, hear what he has done, believe it, but you don't know you have his life. And then he went further in chapter 5, verse 4, and he said, "Whoever is born of God, whoever has eternal life," he said, "he has overcome the world." So the guy is not just teaching you about Christ and what Christ has done. He's telling you who you have become on account of your knowledge of Christ. So he said, now that you believe Christ and believe what Christ has done, he said, you have his life. And then he went further to tell you that now that you have his life, you have overcome the world. So your consciousness about yourself is also altered. That's why I was teaching you on Sunday that you are glorified beings. Because some of us, we have heard Christ, we have seen the works of Christ, but we still say we are just humans. No, you are not just humans. The Bible said in Romans 8:30, him that he foreknew, he predestinated. Him that he predestinated, he called. Him that he called, he justified. He said, him that he justified, he glorified. John 17:22 says, the glory you gave me, I have given them that they may be one as we are one. So if I just teach you about Christ and I don't teach you about your new you, you may not know who you are. So you may have Christ but still be in bondage. So in the context of the teaching of the gospel, we also teach the new creation. We need you to know who you are. That's part of the good news. Praise God. And then when we are done with teaching you who you are, then we go further to teaching you your responsibilities. Because you are not just essentially transformed, you are also given a status. So your status is what confers responsibilities on you. You are now a priest. You are now a king. You are now an ambassador. Now, if I'm an ambassador, it means I represent his kingdom in a sphere. Are you following? So part of the teaching of the gospel is to show you your responsibility because of who you have become. This is where changing society comes into the message of the gospel. You know, there are many people who teach the gospel only in revealing Christ and his finished works. And so you see people in church shouting every day, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am this, I'm that. But the bank where they are walking, you can't see Jesus there. They didn't teach them the complete syllabus. So you have to be taught Christ and his finished works. You have to be taught your new man or your new being. Then you have to be taught your new status and the responsibilities that comes with that status. Now, it's an honor to carry out these responsibilities because you do it by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a struggle, it's a demonstration. That's why Paul said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, I was with you in fear and trembling. I choose to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He said, my teaching and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So you enter society to demonstrate Spirit and power. You demonstrate God's wisdom. You demonstrate God's grace. You demonstrate God's righteousness. You demonstrate God's compassion. It's part of the gospel. See the problem with us. Our gospel has largely become societal irrelevant because we are not taught the third part. So the Christian is in the market, but he doesn't know that the gospel has not ended until he manifests Christ there and colonizes the territory. It's part of the good news. He said the earnest expectation, Romans 8:19, of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So if we have become sons, then creation should be delivered from bondage. Because verse 21 of Romans 8, it says creation itself has been put into the bondage of corruption. So the gospel is not complete until it affects creation, until it affects systems, until it affects territories. Because we were not the only ones who fell. The foundation of the earth also was out of course. The earth fell. Praise God. So we are going to bring transformation. Now, the process will not be complete. Just like your own process is not complete. But the seed will be sown. Hope you know that right now, it's your spirit that is completely saved. Your body will be saved at the end of time when you are clothed with your celestial body. The same way the earth, the Bible said the elements of this world will melt. God will destroy this old earth and bring a new earth. But while that is yet happening, we come by the power of God to enforce the government of God. That's why it says, occupy till I come. Praise God. So, our focus is on how this gospel can affect society. That's the area that we have largely done little or nothing. And this is the area I want to deal with. But in case somebody is listening and he has not been well acquainted with the first two parts, I'm going to touch briefly. I'll just give you headlines so that you can go and study or excavate them from our previous messages. I'll touch a bit about Christ and his finished works. I'll touch a bit about who you are. Then I'll delve into the aspect that is the burden for this 3 weeks of lecture and preaching. Praise God. So when we are dealing with the first component of the gospel, which is Christ and his finished works, the first thing we want to know is who Christ is, who Jesus is. And in the study of Jesus, his essence and his being is divided into four broad categories in scripture. And like I said, I've taught on it before, so I'll just give you the headlines. If you are touched, go and search. The messages are there. It's divided into four broad offices. Number one is that you must know Jesus as God the Son. Because there are four offices that collapses the reality of Christ to give you a full picture of who he is. You must know him as God the Son. You must know him as Son of God. You must know him as Son of Man. And then you must know him as the Christ or the Messiah. If you know him in these four offices, then to a very large extent, you have understood at least the dimensions that God has allowed us to know through revelation. To a very large extent, you would have understood those dimensions. And for the purpose of summary, as God the Son, we see him as eternally co-equal with the Father. So as God the Son, we recognize him as God in full stature. Not lower than the Father, not bigger than the Father, eternally equal with the Father in essence and in authority. And I've done a very exhaustive teaching on the Godhead. You can still go and understand that from there. But I'll just give you one scripture to substantiate what I have said. John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the revelation of Jesus begins with Jesus as fully God, in essence and in authority, eternally co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And in this context, Jesus is the living Word of God. At this level, he was not yet clothed with flesh. He was the eternal Word of God at this level. So he is equal with God eternally. Then, as Son of God, we recognize him as God in human form. I've taught you before that before God created anything, God was. And God was carrying out God's agenda without limitation. It wasn't limitation that motivated God to create us. It was love that motivated God. He didn't have any limitation whatsoever. God was living and enjoying his civilization in himself before creation began. Praise God. So God does not only have his errand done by creation. God can run his own errand because God has a civilization that predates creation. And I told you that in that civilization, there is the economy of the Godhead. There is the administration of the Godhead. You know, you need to understand that there is the essence of the Godhead and there is the administration or the economy of the Godhead. Within the essence of the Godhead, God is one. But within the administration or the economy of the Godhead, God operates in three persons. And I gave you illustration, not a very complete illustration, but authorized by scripture. You know, the Bible said in Romans 1 verse 20, that the very deep things of the Godhead is revealed by nature. Have you read that scripture before? It says, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that you are without excuse. So God Himself is telling us that to understand the mystery of the Godhead, creation has the capacity of revealing it in bits and pieces. Alright? And I said, to understand how God is one and yet exists in three persons, water can do justice. And what did I say? I say, essentially speaking, which is what we call chemical composition of water. That's the essence of water. Water is made up of H2O. That's two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. Hydrogen, oxygen combining in the ratio of 2:1. That's water. In whatever form you find water, is H2O. Whether it is steam or liquid or ice block, is H2O. So if you carry steam and carry ice block, both of them is what? H2O. That's the essence of water. That's the chemical composition of water. But you see, when water now begins to manifest, water can manifest as solid, which is ice block. Water can manifest as liquid, which is what you call water. And water can manifest as gas, which is what you call steam. Now, steam is not ice block. But both steam and ice block is water. Do you understand? For instance, you can drink water, but you can't drink ice block. You chew ice block. Are you following? You can't drink steam. And if you put it inside your throat, the experience you have will be different from the one you have drinking water. Because they are now operating different powers. So physically speaking, water exists in three forms. Chemically speaking, water is one component. So God, in His essence, is one being. But in manifestation, He manifests in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit is God. But Father is not Son, and Son is not Spirit, and Spirit is not Son. Does that make sense? Now, I said, before creation, when God wants to do anything, which is what we call the administration or the economy of the Godhead, the Father usually will serve as the source. The Son usually will serve as the messenger. And the Spirit usually will serve as the executioner. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said in verse 2, the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. And God, the Father now, said, the word went forth, light be. So light was created because the Holy Ghost created the atmosphere. The Father released the word and light appeared. There was no angel there. That means in divine administration, the Father sends the Son and the Spirit empowers the project. That's how God works. So when you are dealing with Jesus as Son of God in the composition of the Godhead, Jesus is the messenger. That's why when we call Him Son of God, we are referring to Him as God in flesh, the one who was sent. So if you study John chapter 1 verse 1 and John 1:14, He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, essence. Verse 14, He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the Word became flesh. And the Bible said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So when God sends God, the God who is sent becomes Son. The one who sent God becomes Father. Because Father means Abba, origin. Son means offspring. So it doesn't mean that the one who was sent is no longer God. He is God. Now, when you read the Bible, you are going to find Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. It doesn't mean the Father is greater than the Son in essence. It's divine administration. Because right now, the Son is doing only one thing, salvation. But the Father is doing everything God needs to do. Are you following? So because of responsibility, I have reduced my scope to only salvation. Because that's what we agreed. You know, the Bible said, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. So there was a transaction going on. Within our agreement, I was the one who said that we prosecute salvation. So the only thing I'm doing within the Godhead now is salvation. Because of that, the Father who is doing other things is greater than me. So essentially speaking, the Father is not greater than the Son. But administratively speaking, the Father is greater than the Son, because the Son is running the errand of salvation and salvation alone. So when we say Jesus is Son of God, we are referring to Him as the one who runs the errand of Godhead. Do you follow? And because He's running the errand of Godhead, for that season, His scope is only salvation. Then, this is what is simple to you because the Holy Ghost has opened your eyes. This is what many religions of the world don't know. So when we teach it, sometimes we try to break it down and break it down, but they still can't get it. I was teaching them in Adelaide or Brisbane in Australia. And I told them it's like two generals want to conquer a city. And then they agree that for them to be able to conquer, they can't just enter with their army. One of them should become a spy. Why one should be commanding the army? So one of the generals took off his uniform, dropped his rank, and entered in disguise as a spy. Maybe he became a barber. Hope you know, if you are in that city, you can insult that general. Because at that time, he doesn't have his uniform. He's a barber. So general has become barber. Because they want to conquer the land. At that time, hope you know, the one who is commanding the army is greater than the barber. Not in rank, but in what? Administration. So, you can call your barber and say, come to the house by 7 o'clock. Next time, if you don't come, I will deal with you. He will say, sorry, madam. Sorry, sir. You don't know who you are talking to. You will slap him. He will say, sorry. And do what you is doing. By the time he gathers intelligence and sends to the army and they take over your land, then you will suddenly see your baba with 5 stars. Even you who was insulting him, you will now kneel down. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, return to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. There was a glory I had with you before the foundation. I put it aside to save man. That Son of God is God in flesh. The one who runs the errand of divinity. He's the one. He can modify into that shape. You know, the Father modifies into throne. He knows how to sit on throne. The Son knows how to modify into servant. It's called divine administration. Then there is Son of Man. When you call Jesus Son of Man, it doesn't mean he's not divine. It means he's divine. But there is something that aspect of his divinity represents. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. It means that within the community of God, he is the one who represents humanity. So he receives everything God has for us, including dominion. That's why I said, in my name, cast out devils. So everything you and I have with God, Jesus is the one who stands there on our behalf. Hope you know that in the government today, If you like, shout. Your voice won't be heard. The person who speaks for you is the senator from your constituency. So where people talk and they hear is called the Senate House, the Senate Chamber. So every state for Nigeria, we have 3 representatives. That's why if your senator is sleeping, put your hand on your head. The reason you don't have light in your village is because when others were talking and fighting for allocation, your own senator was sleeping. And for some of us, our senator collected our allocation and bought Ferrari. That's why you don't have water. It's not because you don't have a voice. You have a voice, but your voice is heard through your senator. But your senator didn't speak for you. He spoke for himself. But you see, as Son of Man, Jesus represents humanity in the community of the Godhead. That's why anytime you say in the name of Jesus, power is available. There can be no power output because there is what? Effective representation. He has received a dominion, a kingdom on our behalf. So if I say I'm a man of power, if I say I'm the head, if I say I'm victorious, I'm saying it because he's representing me there as head, as victorious, as powerful. He is my audacity. See what he said. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He said, one like the Son of what? Man. These phrases, these words are not used carelessly. They have meaning, spiritual meaning. He said, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. See what the Son of Man did. Son of God won't do this. God the Son won't do this. It's Son of Man that will do this. He said, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nation, and language shall serve him. And he said his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. But you see, the way we serve him is as kings, because he's King of Kings. He's as lords, because he's Lord of Lords. So everything he is on our behalf. So as Son of God, he represents God in the realm of men. As Son of Man, he represents men in the realm of God. That's what balanced the equation. Then, you know him as Christ. As the Christ. The word Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. That's Christos. And that's why in the Hebrew is the word Mashiach. Or HaMashiach. But we use Mashiach. Now when you hear Mashiach in the Hebrew, it means anointed or to anoint. And in the Old Testament, that word is used only when kings are brought into office. Only when prophets are brought into office. Only when priests are brought into office. So it is the enablement that makes kingship, or makes for kingship, makes for priesthood, and makes for prophets. That's what Mashiach is. So when Jesus came, he came to introduce, not just to run the errand of salvation. He came to introduce spiritual offices through which humanity can bring administration to divine purposes. If there was no Christ, it would be impossible for you and I to be able to represent him and to bring administration to God's plan. That's why the moment Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, thou art Peter, upon this revelation I will build my church. So the reason we call him Christ is because as Christ, he represents spiritual office that brought salvation and also gave you and I the legitimate right to represent his interest. So when I step out because
He is the Christ. This is why I tell you that if you are called, it doesn't matter what they did in your village. All those revelation of go and fetch sand from your village is lower light. Hope you know there is candle and there is floodlight. When they are playing football in a stadium at night, you can't use candle. Even if you bring 1,000 candles, it won't serve. In fact, if air blows, the candles will quench. But when they put floodlight, night can become day. So, forget all those, go to your village with 30 intercessors, fetch sand, bring it, let's go and throw in the river, bath naked, bath with soap. Oh God, leave those things. Come up hither, come up hither, come up hither, come up hither. You are in an office. See, does Tinubu need to go and bath with soap to come tomorrow and say tomorrow is public holiday? Why? Because even if he has high fever, he is president. He is talking through an office. He doesn't need to go and consult village people before he gives command to the armed forces. Tinubu can call the chief of army staff and say, tomorrow, move to Maiduguri. He will move first thing in the morning. He will move. He can move CBN to Lagos. That's why we pray for them, because in case he drinks and say anything, it will still happen. I'm showing you now why God says you pray for your leader. Because if he quarrels with somebody and he speaks out of anger, it will affect the nation. Because he's talking from an office. The problem with you is that you don't know Christ. You don't know Son of God. You don't know Son of Man. And you don't know God the Son. If you know God the Son, you will worship Him. If you know Son of God, you will be at rest that everything that pertains to you, He did it. If you know Son of Man, you will know that you are represented before God. That's why some of you, your Christianity is up and down. The day you fast, you feel God loves you. The day you don't fast, you feel God. Augusta, day and night, Jesus is there on my behalf. I fast because I love God. I fast to stir power. But whether I'm fasting or not, I'm duly represented. I'm very close to God every day, every time, through Christ. And I know the Christ. That's why I talk. My words are laws. I talk from office. I don't talk from brain. I don't talk from feeling. I talk from office. He said, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? See, I don't beg to hear God, sir. I'm not the type that go to wait for a prophet for 3 weeks to hear God for me. No. My sheep heareth my voice. They obey me. Because of Christ, I have access to voice. Does that mean prophets are not necessary? No, they are. Because number one, prophets are symbols of righteousness. Number two, prophets represent the jealousy of God. And number three, prophets bring confirmation. So they are still relevant, but I'm not led by prophet. I'm led by the Holy Ghost. Because of Christ, I hear God now. I have access. And I don't beg for the presence. I carry it everywhere I go. Because I'm now a priest. Because of what? Christ. So I talk from presence. I talk from the voice of God. And I talk from the scepter of God. King, priest, prophet. Because Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 1 verse 23, it says we preach Christ and Him crucified. So the first component of the gospel is what? We preach Him. And when we preach Him, we preach God the Son, Son of God, Son of Man, and Christ. If this is all you know, it's enough to take your word. As if you know it. The problem with you is that when you went to your village to pray, you were seeing yourself. You were not seeing your office. Imagine if the chief of army staff comes here now. Do you know how he will come? No matter how he tries to humble himself, some soldiers, you will see soldiers around. Because he's in the office. He knows he's in an office. If you touch him, what will move? You won't believe it. But you don't know. You don't know your office. So we preach Christ. Then, Paul said we preach Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, the crucified is the finished work. And I told you, there are about 7 layers. But for the purpose of salvation, we deal with 3. Number 1 is incarnation. Number 2 is sinless life. Number 3 is death. Number 4 is burial. Number 5 is resurrection. Number 6 is ascension. And number 7 is enthronement. But when we are dealing with salvation, we focus on death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. If after today you say you don't know the gospel, you're on your own. So when we want to send you to Lagos, don't say, is it me like this? See, can I? Well, no, you have not heard the gospel because you are seeing yourself. No, we see office. Send me anywhere in the world. I go as a king. I go as a priest. I go as a prophet. See, when I enter the land, I will hear the voice of God. I can't be standard. I will carry God's presence. Nothing. Didn't you read your Bible? When they came out of Egypt, the Bible said Judah was his sanctuary. It said Israel was his dominion. It said the sea saw them and fled. See, things run when you come. You are the one who don't know. It said Jordan went backward. It said the mountains keep like rams. And when a question was asked, see, why are you fleeing? Mountains, why are you skipping? Jordan, why are you going back? They answered, we are not foolish. He said, let everything, let the whole earth tremble at the presence of God. So when I come as a priest, I come with the presence. Because the priest is the one that has access to the holiest of all. I carry the Shekinah. I carry it. I know. I carry it. And you carry it. This is not apostolic office. This is king. May God open our understanding. May God open. You know, this thing I'm teaching you, there's a level even me, if I know it too, I will talk. Rain will stop. Because knowing it is by experience. Oh, this is the theology of it. The real knowledge is as you walk with the Spirit. This is what, these are some of the things that people like Elijah knew in types and shadow. And Elijah walked to the king and said, before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain. He's not in the New Testament. He said, before God whom I stand. So a man who carries God's presence can talk to anybody and he can. Hey! May Halakona Bahara. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. Let at least let 1% enter your spirit. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Zahikatoria. Mr. Katona. You are entering that hospital with the presence. See, you are a doctor. As you enter, all the sicknesses will run when you enter. They will say, this doctor is intelligent. It's intelligence plus presence. So you are checking your patient. Tumor disappears. Demons of arthritis vanish. And they are saying, what drug are you using? I'm using not just drug, but presence. When you enter, demons leave the world. Demons, they run out. This is the one that is good for psychiatrists. You enter the hospital, all the demons run out. Sehila, Maketora Katina Takis, Shakiata, Piros, Hey, Maria Takabanos. Anta ke parota di atana. Shalalale. Abba Father. Do you now see why Paul said, I pray to God to grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened. There is a power we have not seen. Imagine if a doctor knows he carries God's presence. He enters the world for one round. as it's walking, all the demons of sickness, they run out of the world. Everything will be discharging people. That hospital will become like the pool of Bethesda. When the doctor comes, it's the stirring of the water. The whole city will go there. Imagine if a banker knows he has access to the voice of God and is doing transactions. He's hearing things. A businessman is here. He calls it the riches of the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power. Perekata. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. Ventilate it. Let it enter you. Let it enter you. Veserida. Barakados. Kaparadina Tai. Dededele. Kaskatalina Mantragata. Zagabaraga Daska Bragadino Mantragatis. Tatatalita. Dededele. Mandregedo se preketila bondre gabakriata. In the name of Jesus Christ. Sit down for a moment. Let's journey. We need light. Oh, light. When you pray, one of the major things you should pray for is light and understanding. The beauty of prayer is not posture and sweat. It's access. Access. They ask of me, I will give you. And they say, I will show you. There are things you will see, your life will change. Even the things you have will start making sense. There are many things we have that don't make sense to us yet because we don't have understanding. Imagine if you gave a baboon an aircraft. It doesn't make sense. There's no understanding. I'm not saying we are baboons, but I'm telling you, in spiritual context, we have too much that we don't have light for. That's why when God helps you, He gives you light. If you know what you have. Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, say, thou hast obeyed strength, that thou mightest steal the avenger. That means all our enemies should be fought by babes. The mature should do other God's business, not Satan. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, say you have ordained strength to steal the avenger. Meanwhile, whole churches are given to deliverance. When they went to cast out devils, didn't you hear what Jesus said? I thank you, Father, that you have shown this thing to children. So it's the department of children to cast out devils. Is that women receive their dead back to life. So women ministry is not, let's pray for our husband. It's not only your husband, sir. Raise the dead. Every time you come for women ministry, it's our husband and our children. There are higher rankings. There's a higher order. Oh my God, help our mama there. Something has hit her. Ebenezer. Sit down, let's continue. We preach Christ. He now added, and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15. Read verse 1 to 4. Let's read verse 1 to 4. Please write these scriptures down. Go and read them in different translations. There's a level you get to where scripture is not about quoting. It's for it to saturate you and change your consciousness. So you know it until it becomes normal.
You can explain it in your language. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So we are this is where we are standing. He said, by which also you are saved. This is how we are saved. He said, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. So we are expected to make it our consciousness. What then is the message? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to scriptures. So Paul showed us three major components here. The ones that sponsor salvation: death, burial, and resurrection. But you see, this death, burial, and resurrection is the capsule that contains the message. This is a historical fact. Every atheist may have heard this. Theologians believe this. But this is not the gospel. This is the body of the gospel. This is what carries the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the implication of the death, burial, and resurrection. So if you understand the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection will mean something to you. It will not just be a historical fact. And the first message of the gospel is mercy. That's why Jesus died. So the reason God chose to die for you is because he had mercy on you. And what is the role of mercy? To remove judgment from your life. Because God didn't want you and I to carry judgment. Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. We were supposed to die. But James 2:13 said mercy prevails over judgment. So the death of Jesus is a testimony of mercy. So if you study Ephesians 2, let's read verse 4 and 5 and verse 8 and 9. You will see, it says, but God who is rich in mercy. So the death of Jesus is a display of divine mercy. For God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It said, even when we were dead in sin, when we were worthy of judgment, when we were condemned to death, he said, had he quickened us together with Christ. So the first message of the gospel is the message of mercy. So when you see the cross, that's mercy. That's your judgment. So God didn't pity us. It's beyond pity. He pitied us, but over and above pity, he took our judgment. Because the realm he created, the law is that the soul that sinned shall die. So you and I were supposed to die. But mercy said no. So when you see Jesus died according to scripture, he's telling you that Jesus took your judgment because of divine mercy. That's why you and I, when we are crossing from time to eternity, there's no fear in our spirit. This is why the gospel brings faith. The first element of faith is provoked by mercy. So when I'm crossing to eternity, I'm not afraid that God will condemn me. Because the gospel already communicated God's mercy to me. So if you study John 5:24-25, it says, he that believeth in me shall not come into condemnation. It says, he has passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but hath, or but is, what? Passed. He's not passing. He's passed from death to life. So people like us, our last breath will not be with fear. It will be with excitement and expectation. Because I know I will not be condemned. That's the gospel. So the first dimension of faith for the gospel is faith above condemnation. That's why Paul said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's mercy. He knows the mercy component of the gospel message. Then the second component is love. Why mercy is God's removal of judgment from your life? Love is the provision of the sacrifice. Because God will be unjust if himself said the wages of sin is death, and then your sin, he doesn't kill you, and then he just cleans it. God is not a Nigerian politician who does selective judgment. If God said the wages of sin is death, it means anywhere there is sin,
death must happen. Somebody must die. So why mercy removed judgment from you? God needed a sacrifice of equivalent measure or more. And there was no perfect sacrifice anywhere, because for all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. So the only worthy substitute was himself. So on the strength of love, God decided to stand in your place and make himself the one who took the judgment. So mercy is remover of judgment. Love is provision of sacrifice. So John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I have, my sacrifice has already been paid. The one who should be judged has been judged. As far as God is concerned, I have been judged. Because I was substituted with by Christ. So the second element of faith in the gospel is faith for acceptance and demand for anything. Paul was speaking in Romans 8:32. He said, "If he did not withhold his only begotten son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things?" So when I see that Christ was giving for me, anything I ask God for, I'm not thinking twice. I know it's done. Because Jesus is the best God has. You know why some people don't have faith for miracles? They think they are not worthy to demand healing from God. You know why some people don't prosper? They think they are not worthy to demand prosperity from God. But those of us who know the love message in the gospel, we know now that our sacrifice has been provided, but over and above it, God, who is willing to give this enormous sacrifice, anything we ask him, he will give us. So when we stand demanding anything from God, we don't beg. We declare it by faith. So on one side, there is a faith to enter eternity with boldness. On another side, there is a faith to confront challenges with boldness. One is sponsored by mercy, the other is sponsored by love. That's why when you hear the gospel, it's a faith cometh by hearing it. I'm bold when I want to leave. I'm bold when I confront circumstances. But it doesn't stop there. The third message of the gospel is the message of power. Because Jesus didn't die because they overpowered him. He said, "This commandment I have received from my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up." So when you see Jesus on the cross, it's not weakness. It's submission. He laid down his life. But he didn't stop there. He also took it up. Because before he went, he said, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will build it." He knew that on the third day he will rise. He said, the same way Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the death was power. The resurrection was power. In fact, when he was on the cross, they couldn't kill him. When the Bible said he looked up and saw that all that should be done was finished, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible said he released the ghost. So he commanded his own death. And when 3 days, three nights was passed, he also commanded his resurrection. He stood up. See, nobody came to lay hands. Nobody came to pray. He said, "I will go to Hades, and on the third day, from the belly of Sheol, I will stand up." And he didn't just stand up. All the devils in the world wanted to stop him. Imagine you are dead and they are fighting you to remain in the grave. But the Bible said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them. He triumphed. He triumphed. He triumphed. And you know how he rose up? He defeated Satan. He took the key of hell. He took the key of death. So he stripped hell of its power. No wonder Romans 1 verse 3 and 4 said that Jesus Christ, hear this, I'm showing you the message of the gospel, declared to be the Son of God with, it said concerning Jesus Christ his Son, go back to verse 3, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He rose by power. Satan couldn't stop him. And when he appeared to his disciples, he said, all hail. The one who went to the grave was a lamb, but the one who stood up is a lion. All hail. And he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been taken. So what is the faith of the resurrection? To confront Satan. That means there is nothing that has legal right to oppress me. Nothing has legal right to oppress me. Legality was terminated by death and resurrection. And it doesn't stop there. Showing you, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Number 4 is the wisdom of God. You know, when Jesus was casting out devils on the earth, Satan was troubled. He thought he was going to end him by killing him. So when they wanted to kill him, he laid down his life and followed their plan. When he died, they thought it was over. I could imagine that in the grave, the first day, they were celebrating in hell. We killed Samson. We killed Abraham. We killed Moses. Who are you? Day 2, there was a banquet. Day 3, Satan realized it was an error. Because he was not weak. He was not defeated. I can imagine that they were dancing in hell. Suddenly, lightning entered Hades. Lightning. Thunder struck from the third heaven. Because the Bible said, he resurrected by the glory of the Father. Light entered here. And as they turned, they saw the glorified one. You imagine what will happen. When he stood up, hair shook. Hair shook. Imagine how I enter your territory and conquer you. But that's not where the wisdom is. That's the power. What is the wisdom? The wisdom is that, number one, Satan didn't know that when he was dying, he was paying for our sins. Satan held us captive because of sin. So Jesus came to pay. But Jesus couldn't have been killed. So he needed a basis. And the basis for him to lay down his life was that he was doing it to pay for your sins. So, Satan actually helped in paying for our sins. He led us to sin. He thought he has gotten us. But he helped the process of paying. It's like, I want to pay for somebody says you are his enemy. And then you want to pay for your school fees. They now gave him money. Go and pay. He didn't pay for it too, but he facilitated it. When he went and paid, they now say, yes, it's your enemy's school fees that you say is finished, that you paid for. What have I done? Yes, you have helped in delivering me. That's why Satan can't hold me captive. He was part of those. He was the errand boy that was sent when I was delivered. The wisdom of God. He was holding me in chains. I will kill this one. He won't go anywhere. When they wanted to save me, he was the errand boy. Take this key, unlock the padlock. He unlocked it and discovered I came out. But that's not even all. When Jesus was on the earth, he was the only one righteous. He was the only one with the Holy Ghost. He was the only one with power. Guess what? When he resurrected, he became a buffet. Why Satan was battling with Jesus in Capernaum, in Jerusalem, Jesus was overwhelming him. Now, if you need the Holy Ghost, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. I don't need to go to the waning war. The Holy Ghost is in Zambia. The Holy Ghost is in Congo. The Holy Ghost is in Uganda. The Holy Ghost is in Tanzania. The Holy Ghost is in Nigeria. The Holy Ghost is in America. The Holy Ghost is in England. Because right now, it has been buffeted. It was in Jesus alone. But now it's available to all of us. And do you know how God shares it? He shares it like Bluetooth. The quantity does not reduce.
Jesus received without measure. I receive without measure. Hey! Marika katona bakarata. Zezezenze akoradi. See, go and read your Bible. When Jesus wanted to send out the 70, there was no technology of putting the Holy Ghost inside them. So he gave them oil. So they carried the Holy Ghost inside oil and were moving around with it. Because that technology was superior to the Old Testament. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you once in a while, they needed to manifest God every day till they came back. So Jesus knew that waiting for the Holy Ghost to alight and lift may not be enough. So he put the Holy Ghost in oil. So this one you can manifest power at will. But now, I don't need oil. You stir your spirit. You stir. See, when you stir yourself, when you talk, the Holy Ghost comes out. When you breathe, it comes out. When you touch people, it comes out. Makira katakona. See, when you are praying, sometimes the Holy Ghost is moving around your body. Maria gataka kanoa. Zedede huaka. Paruata. Oh, ramiande de geduaska pekaruta. Aros. See, that's why sometimes we are saturated. When we meet people, we blow on them. The Holy Ghost goes there. He's the breath of God. The Numa. The Ruach HaKodesh. We breathe him upon people. We touch people. We rest on them. We talk. He goes out. Because we are saturated. If the devil knew I could carry the Holy Ghost, you could carry the Holy Ghost, a whole church could carry the Holy Ghost, he would not have crucified Jesus. That's why the Bible said, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I have the mind of Christ. I have the spirit of Christ. I have the anointing of Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the name of Christ. Everything Jesus had has been shared among all of us. Berico, Zazania, Tanina Kai. Hey! Bakorake takiba kazota. Manza kerato. See, let me tell you something. When you say in the name of Jesus, it's like you step aside and Jesus appears. So by the name of Jesus, you can bring Jesus anywhere, any day, anytime. Satan was fighting only him. Now Jesus is in more than 2 billion people. Because we can use his name. The anointing that was on Jesus is on more than 2 billion people. How many will Satan fight? Only 500 took their whole generation. Satan knew something had gone wrong. This is why when you have the gospel, even your intelligence goes up. Wisdom. He said you have the mind of Christ. You are thinking beyond the level, the threshold of humans. What people call problem, you are looking at it. And you just know the answer in a moment. And they are wondering, what did you study? No, I didn't study. It's my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I judge all things.
Upon the throne,
be alone,
be alone in worthy
of our
God.
He's the Lamb of God.
He's the Lamb.
The Holy Ghost can lead you to use oil, can lead you to use handkerchiefs, can lead you to use anything. But now, you are beyond those things.
You know, there are people who, if they don't see oil, their faith will come alive. So the Holy Ghost can lead you. Let's help the babes. But it's beyond it. You can walk up to somebody. I was preaching for Reverend Yusuf Akila in Jos over the weekend. Somebody was diagnosed of cancer. They discharged him from the hospital. Go and stay with your loved ones. And he told the man called him. He said, I'm going to the embassy for my visa. If I see you, you will not die. And they granted him the visa. He flew to the U.S. The man's wife brought the man to the airport. And when he gazed upon the man, he said, you are past death. That was the end of cancer. Didn't you know that even animals receive impartation by seeing? How did Jacob multiply animals? Sight can now transmit power. Sight. You can walk into this meeting depressed. When you see me, you will come alive. I know. And it's not me. Same with you, if you know. People can be dying. They just enter the service. You don't even touch them. But they stayed under the sound of your voice. I went to Kaduna to preach. A woman thought that she must testify. What happened? She said, I was hearing your last 2 years sermon from this same conference. 7 months ago, I was bedridden. Before the message finished, I stood up. Till date, I'm walking. Even your voice that is trapped on record, on YouTube, can heal the sick. Because the spirit is inside. When you touch anybody, you transmit life. See, the kings of the earth know these things to a level. That's why you see, princesses, they wear gloves. They know you can't touch them carelessly. Then you who carry divinity. Fire! See, sometimes when this truth hits your spirit, it chokes, it saturates you too much. You need to ventilate it. You can visit a family and walk out and death stops. You didn't even know people were dying. But you came with an entourage. You came with a presence. This is who we are. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe. So anywhere we go, signs accompany us. Signs of power. Signs of deliverance. Signs of favor. Signs of wisdom. You are the only one who thinks Christianity is, I belong to this church. This is my church. I've been in church for 20 years. Throw those things away. Do you know who you are? You carry something. Jesus didn't come to die so that you will be like this. This is not why he came from heaven. There's more. And until we become like him, we have not started. Because he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. He said, and greater. Oh, him in the air. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Oh, him in the air. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Oh, him in the air. That's who you are.
That's who you are.
Oh, him in the air.
Oh, him in the air.
The river that never runs dry. I am connected to the river that never runs dry. I will not finish off. I will not be played. It's glory to glory, power to power, grace to grace, wisdom to wisdom, light to light, dominion to dominion.
That's who you are.
That's who you are. Sit down, let's round up. See, some of you don't know what is happening to you. As you are jumping up, you think you are being excited. Something, you are being reconstructed. You are being re-engineered. It said, we all with unveiled face, beholding us in the glass, the glory of the Lord, we are metamorphosed. Some of you, the favor locked up in you that has never manifested is breaking forth. You will confront doors that were shut before. They will open on their own accord. You will come with favor. You will come with glory. Some of you, a dimension of power has woken up. Those arrows they've been shooting to you in your dream, shooting at your health, they will come and turn back. Some of you that they have programmed lack into your life, you will just break into a realm of wisdom and sufficiency. You will see the dimensions of the El Shaddai. It will flow out of you like a river. He said, they that believe out of their bellies shall flow rivers. The rivers of favor, the rivers of wisdom, the rivers of power, the rivers of honor, the rivers of greatness. They will break out on every side. You will check your life in 3 months, you will not believe. This is me. Realms that you imagine, realms that you envy. You will see yourself climb above them and they will mean nothing. They will become platforms for serving the Lord. Oh, he mean ye. Opa no ge mama. That's who you are. That's who you are.
That's who you are.
I will never be the same. I've touched your grace. My life has changed. I will never be the same. I've touched your grace. My life has changed. Hiya, hiya. Hey, hey. Hiya, hiya. Go anywhere and think you are insufficient. All this, I can't do it, I cannot, it's hard, it's difficult, who am I? Throw those things from your vocabulary. As he is, so are you in this world. Look at yourself as a city taker. He says, Philip went down to Samaria. This was an usher. He preached Christ and took the city. All these tales of difficulties, tales of impossibilities, remove them from your vocabulary. Paul said, I can abound, I can abase. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means with little, I'm there. With much, I'm there. It's not things that determine my outcome. Money or no money, I will conquer. Man or no man, I will prevail. I'm a master with lack. I'm a master with abundance. Because of who I've become. Go read your Bible. I was reading the book of E.W. Kenyon, and he said Paul left Timothy as bishop over Ephesus at the age of 17. You are here 30, 35. You are telling me that This system is hard to conquer. This city is difficult to conquer. Some of you, simple assignment, you cannot do. You don't know who you carry. Instead, you have the mind of Christ. You can judge all things. You find Christians, even in school, struggling with sociology. And you have the mind of the creator of the earth. Don't know who you are. Tonight, something is rising on your inside. There's an awakening on your inside. Arise, shine, your light is come. Arise, shine, your light is come. Arise, shine, your light is come. Sit down, let me round up. See, these messages we are going to preach in the next 3 weeks on Tuesdays. Number one, don't miss them. Number two, sit on them. The word will make you. If it's not changed, you won't be changed. You'll be transformed. That's why I call it transformational gospel. It's metamorphosis. Dimensions of God that were inactive will be awoken. The same way you see an egg suddenly become a winged creature. Where did the wing come from? It was there. And it's not just wings. It's wings with colors. So there is beauty, there is glory. And there are wings that have the capacity to carry the egg from where it is to wherever it wants to go. Something has just changed in your life. Thank you, Father. I don't have time to show you who you are, but I've taught a bit of it. But in the summary, you are everything He is, apart from being a member of the Godhead. You are everything Christ is, apart from being a member of the Godhead. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are you, not in heaven, in this world. And if you think it's a cliche, in Acts 10:38, it says He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. In Acts 1:8, it says you too are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Because those who received that anointing told us in John 2:20 and 27 that we have the same unction. If you think that's a cliche, the life He has, the Bible said that's the life you have. In 1 John 5:11 to 13, He said, this is the record. God has given us eternal life. He said, this life is in His Son. He said, whoever has the Son has that life. He said, these things I have written to you. You may not feel it, but I want you to know that you have eternal life. If you think that's a cliche, 1 Corinthians 2:16, He said, you have the mind of Christ. So you judge all things. If you think that's a cliche, Mark 16:17, He said, go in my name. So you carry the name of Christ. If you think that's a cliche, Romans 8:17, He said, you are joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says, whoever is in Christ Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus, He said, he has put on the Lord Jesus. So everything He is, apart from being a member of the Godhead, is who you are. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, He said, it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Him bodily. And He said, you are complete in Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, He said, whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You are a new creature. And your dimensions are the dimensions of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The raw material for your making is Christ. Christ. That's why when Paul was distinguishing light from darkness, he said, what has Christ got to do with Belial? He was talking about the Christian. I've taught you many times. Jesus called Himself the light of the world. John 8:12. He said, so long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14 to 16, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. You are as much light as He is light. Because as He is, so are you. So if you go to a place, before you say it's impossible, ask yourself, is this thing impossible to Christ? If it's not, then it shouldn't be to you. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory.
It's not by your strength, it's by His grace. Before you say, this thing can't be done, ask yourself, if it is Jesus, will it not be done? It's time to look away from yourself. The Bible says, look away from yourself unto Him, the author and the finisher of your faith. You are light as much as His light. And He called you the wind like His spirit. He said in John 3:8, as the wind bloweth, He said, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth, so are they that are born by the Spirit. So you are not just light, you are wind. And He also calls you a flame of fire. In Hebrews 1:7, He said, He maketh His angel spirit. He said, but we, His ministers, we are flames of fire. Hope you know you can't hurt fire. You hurt fire and see who gets hot. The flame just burns. And you can't stop the wind. Because you want to stop the wind, you die first. Because it's your sustainer. The wind is the breath of life. And anywhere there's light, there's dominion. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. We come to lead and to take over. That's our heritage. I'm not afraid of the devil. Neither am I afraid of man. If I honor you, it's because honor is my nature. But you try to look down on me or oppress me, you will be shocked, the creature you will see. You will see a being, untamable being of eternity. That's when you will know that there's a dimension of you that is a lion. There's a dimension that is an eagle. We will rise up to a new height. Even you will be shocked. Who is it? When you see us bearing burdens and honoring you like the ox, you know what we are doing. It's called honor, not oppression. The day you think you are wise or you are strong, we will tell you that Christ is Christ in me that is hope of glory, not you. Don't let anybody oppress you, not even me talking to you. That's why I'm telling you the truth. Outside the context of the truth, resist anything you say. You are in a wicked world. You honor people, they want to oppress you because they think you are foolish for honoring them. By the time they shift from realities of scripture, just cut them off. They will wish you bad, they will curse you, they will try to malign you. The more they do it, the more you will rise. Your life will show them that they are not God. All of us are joint heirs. Okuku. Parada Imolede Okuku Parada Imolede Okuku Parada Imolede Okuku Parada Imolede o May the Lord bless His words in our spirit and cause us to flourish by them in Jesus' mighty name.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 2676760 55 +233 2676760 55 or send an email to info@godswordforus.com info@godswordforus.com.